Well, I had a meeting with another pastor this week, and we're talking about each other's churches, talking about what's going on. And so he asked me some questions about our church and asked me, first of all, he just says he had a list of things that he wanted to ask me, and he asked me what the mission of our church was. And I said, well, on the paper, we exist to free people to become fully devoted followers of Christ. And I explained how important that freedom piece was to me, and because when I was on that missions trip in the Dominican, and that pastor of the church in Cienfuegos prayed over me, and he just kept saying you will speak freedom to people all over the world. And I'm like, okay, freedom is big. I experienced it in my life. I know so many people that experienced it. I know so many of you that have experienced freedom. And so freedom is a big thing to me, that we free people to become fully devoted followers of Christ. And then he says, well, what's the vision then? How are you going to do that? And I said, well, we want to do everything possible so that every man, woman, and child has an opportunity to hear and respond to the gospel here in Fort Wayne. Every man, every woman, every child in Fort Wayne, we want to do our part to give them an opportunity to hear who Jesus is, to hear Jesus' story, to hear where they are in the story of God. We want to do everything possible. Like Paul says, we want to do everything short of sin so that people will hear and know who Jesus is. And so then as we are talking, he says, hey, explain to me what is in your DNA. Like what makes you you? What makes level 13? And so the first one was easy for me. It was that we're real, right? We are a group of real, authentic people. And you know that because of the conversations that you can have with people, right? I know that because of the conversations that I have where people don't hold back, right? It's not like, hey, I'm talking to the pastor, so I need to kind of calm all this down. That's not the way things go here at level 13, right? And it's always been so refreshing. You know, I remember a testimony time where someone got up here and explained how God had taken away their sex addiction. I remember when someone got baptized, and they're here today, and they know it today, and they couldn't wait to say this. They said, God has taken me away from all of these things. I left drugs, I left alcohol, and I left orgies. And he said that out loud, and I was like, can you do that in church? He saw my face, so he said it again. Thank you, Will. I don't know if there's too many churches that in testimonies out loud, the words orgies and vibrators come up, but they do because we're real, right? We're authentic, and there's really no reason to hide. There's no reason to hide behind anything. There's no reason to hide behind a mask. I know the way I've always wanted to preach is just to be real and just say, you know what? I'm normal. I struggle. I know you guys struggle. We're in this together. We have to be real. We have to be authentic. That's the first thing for me is that who we are. The next thing I told him is that we're relational, right? We like each other. We don't have to go to one service and the other person go to another service because we don't like each other. Like, we like to be together, and that is amazing. What I love is that there are groups of people in this church that go do things together. Like, not just on Sundays, right? They're going to different places. They're hanging out together, not a church activity, but they just go because they like each other. And a lot of those relationships were born here. Born, and they have this common connection. That's amazing. I love that there's groups of people that go out to eat on Sundays after church. And I love even more that they invite anyone to go along with them. And they get to go to the same place and break bread together. That's huge. We like being together. We like each other. And that's a really, really good thing. I told them that we are a worshiping church, right? Like, musically, we like to worship. And we like to express ourselves. And I mean, it helps that, in my opinion, we have the best worship leader. We have the best band, especially for a church our size. The guys and the girls up here, they work together, and it's just like they're just in concert together, not providing a concert, but they are together as lead worshipers so that we can worship with everything that we have. I love that that's in our DNA. I told him, even though it's not in our DNA as much as I would like and as much as I think God wants every church to be, but just for the mere fact that we planted a church and not that many churches have that in their history, I said that we're a multiplying church. You know, 4 years ago, we sent 35 people, and over the course of, you know, the 4 years, we've probably spent nearly $30,000, you know, helping make an impact in New Haven. And we love that partnership and love that I get to meet with and talk with Corey all the time and hear the stories and just what's going on there in New Haven. And, you know, they're a small church of about 75 people, but, man, the impact they make in a town far outweighs many of the large churches in that town because they love the city of New Haven, right? They're for them, and they just can't wait to see what God is doing through them in their city. You know, but I'll have to be honest, all right, after that, you know, I just wanted to keep listing things. You know, I got a little bit stuck on what word to use next to describe level 13. There are ways I want to describe it. You know, there are ways that I want to say that we are a church that's entrenched in prayer. And we have some people that are very faithful in prayer. They meet here on Tuesday nights and which is awesome. I want to say that we're a church entrenched in, and I want to say that we are a church that develops leaders. There's some great leaders that have stepped up. I want to say that we're a church that disciples. We have people who have grown, and you know, I've grown so much in 10 years, and I think a lot of people have grown. I don't know that is like what we're known for. I want to say that we are a generous church. Now, I believe we have some hugely generous people in our church. But I'm not sure as a whole, when people say, oh, level 13, this is who they are. They are a church that completely gives themselves away. They are a generous, generous church. Over my last few weeks here, as we are trying to decide what are the parting shots I want to give, what are the ending words that I want to give to this body, at least ending this part of our history together? So we started thinking about the way that Steve Jobs ended every conference or whatever when he explains a new tech, and how he does that is that he explains some of the things that are going on through Apple and with Mac and everything, and then at the very end, he says this. He says, oh, wait, one more thing. And so my one more thing today to my church family, level 13, is to be stupid generous. Be stupid generous. I mean, I get it though, right? I get the fact that it's hard. It's hard to be generous, especially when many times we struggle to make ends meet each week. I mean, it seems hard enough to take care of ourselves, you know, let alone be generous with our time, with our resources, with our money. But being generous is exactly what Jesus commands us to be. In Matthew chapter 5, we read this in the Sermon on the Mount. It says that chapter 5, verse 38. It says, you have heard that it was said, an eye for an eye and a tooth for a tooth. But I say to you, do not resist the one who is evil. But if anyone slaps you on the right cheek, turn to him the other also. And if anyone would sue you and take your tunic, let him have your cloak as well. And if anyone forces you to go 1 mile, go with him 2 miles. Give to the one who begs from you, and do not refuse the one who would borrow from you. And I mean, you could read these things and you could say, well, they just don't make sense. You know, back in my day, I said, that don't make no sense, right? It just doesn't. I mean, if someone hits me, what do I want to do? I want to hit them back, you know? I want to hit them back. If someone takes my shirt, I'm going to chase them down. Hopefully I don't blow my Achilles out, but I want to chase them down, and I want to get my shirt back. In fact, what Jesus is calling us to do seems pretty radical. It seems pretty risky. It's easy. We could be taken advantage of. It seems really costly. It seems stupid and totally opposite of what happens in this world. But isn't this just what Jesus does? In so many ways, he calls us to do the opposite of what we think. Do the opposite of what the world is telling us to do. He calls us to truly live in this upside down kingdom. And many times, just don't make no sense. If you have your Bibles, turn with me to Luke chapter 16. Luke chapter 16, there's this, honestly, this really strange parable that speaks to this. Right? So there was this man who had a lot of wealth. And he had so much wealth that he needed to have somebody to manage it for him. You know, manage money coming in and money going out, product coming in, product going out. We know what that, you know what that's like. He had to have somebody do that. And so he did. And he had this guy. Well, things weren't going that well. And so they had to have a come to Jesus moment, you know, with his employee. He had to say, all right, things aren't going well. You're not doing a good job. In fact, things were going so bad. He says, I'm going to relieve you of your duties. You will no longer manage my wealth. You will no longer manage the money coming in, the product coming in. That's going to happen. So now the manager is looking at a pretty bleak future. He doesn't know what's going to happen next. He has no idea how he's going to make ends meet. He might have a family. He doesn't know. I mean, we don't know that, but he needs to figure something out. And so what does he do? He hatches a plan. He thinks through, what can I do? What are my options here? And in the last few moments, possibly, that he works there, he hatches his plan. So he decided to make a few calls to the man's clients, to make a few calls to the people that owe this man money. And he does, and he calls one in, and he says, okay, what do you owe? What do you owe my boss? And he says, well, I owe him like 900 gallons of olive oil. That's a lot, right? That's a lot of olive oil. I owe him 900 gallons. And he says, you know what? I see your bill. I want you to take that bill away. And I want you, you know, you have a seat here. And you're only going to owe 450 gallons. Right? Who wouldn't take that, right? I'd give that as fast as I possibly could. And then he calls the other guy in, another guy, and he says, okay, now what do you owe my boss? And he says, I owe 1,000 bushels of wheat. 1,000 bushels of wheat. And he says, all right, here, take your bill, and you only have to give 800. Right? He says, you only have to get 800. So, this is where it gets a little weird. To me, this is where things get a little weird, because the boss, the rich man, finds out, right? And we could think right now, as I tell you that story, if you don't know this story, you could think, okay, how is this going to go? He kind of already let him go and says, you're going to be ending this, and now you're giving away things. You're not bringing in what you need to bring in. My guess is, if I was him, I'd be like, okay, no, you're done right now, right? You're costing me. You're done right now. But this is how he responds in verse 8. Jesus is telling the story. He says, the master commended the dishonest manager because he had acted shrewdly. It says, for the people of this world are more shrewd in dealing with their own kind than are the people of the light. He says, the people of this world, this is somebody who doesn't have faith, and he's saying, they're more shrewd in dealing with their own kind than we are, people with faith, Christians, are dealing with ours. And he commends them. Now, if I was the disciples listening to this story, I would have been like, what's he talking about, Willis? Like, that don't make no sense. What do you mean he commended the manager? Why on earth would he be happy about being cheated out of what was his? He says in verse 9, Jesus, in telling the story, says, I tell you, use worldly wealth to gain friends for yourself, so that when it is gone, you will be welcomed into eternal dwellings. So I want you to put yourself in the conversation with these disciples. So Jesus tells this story, a story that doesn't really make sense. And now they're sitting around and they're like, okay, we need to talk about this because I don't really get it. You know, and like one of them is just starts asking the question. You know, he's like, I'm confused. It almost sounded like Jesus just commended the self-protective actions of this manager. But I know that can't be right. So help me know what's going on. I mean, how is this corrupt scoundrel supposed to be an example for the sons of light, for the people of faith? And the other disciple smiles and replies, it's simple. Generosity. It's simple. Generosity. And the other guy's like, generosity? Well, the only thing he was generous with was with his boss's money. It wasn't like his. But he was generous with someone else's money, his master's money. And the other disciples looks at him and says, exactly. That's our master's point. This is what Jesus was talking about. The manager used his master's money to win favor with those who could provide him a place to live when he lost his job. He created a little goodwill. So I guess you could say this. I guess you could say, be stupid generous and you'll gain friends. Right? People want to be around generous people. Right? So be stupid generous and people will want to be around you. They will want to talk to you. They will want to hang out with you. And you, as a person of faith, will have opportunities that you won't have otherwise. So be stupid generous. Now, of course, the other disciple was like, and okay, that's a good thing? Like, it's a good thing? And he answers, well, no, but as a son of the world, right, he knew how the system worked. He knew how the world worked, so he used worldly shrewdness so that he wouldn't become homeless. He took advantage of the system, and even though the worldly master lost money, he appreciated his well-hatched plan. The difference is that Jesus is saying that we, the people of faith, need to be shrewd about how the kingdom works. We need to do everything possible, everything short of sin, so that someone can know who Jesus is, so someone can find God. It's completely different, but yet it's totally the same. It's different in the sense that we don't have to be dishonest. It's not being dishonest. So it's different in that sense, but it's the same because we are to be just as generous with our master's money. With what we have been given, we are to be just as generous. We don't have to be dishonest in it. So it's different there, but it's the same because God gives us immensely and everything we have comes from him. He gives us so much. And Jesus is saying, use it. Use it. Use it to gain friends. And then he says, be stupid generous and you will be investing in something that's never going to fail. I mean, Jesus calls us to astonish those around us with our generosity, leaving them almost dumbfounded, like flabbergasted, like, I don't know what's going on. And they're just looking for a reason why. Why would they be like that? Why would he be like that? Why would he do that? Why would she do that? Why would she give in that way? Why did they take a whole day away from what they want to do to help me do this because I needed it done? Why would they travel hours just to show their support, take away their time, take away their money, just to show their support and to show their love? They're so generous with it. And it's not just the people around us that are good to us. Our generosity needs to be to the very people we might not want to be generous to. But honestly, when you know Jesus, it totally makes sense. Because Jesus operates a little bit differently. So for Jesus, generosity is not a strategy to be kind in the world. It's a strategy to transform the world. For Jesus, generosity is not about making the world a better place. It's about making the world new. It's about building a new kingdom, bringing heaven to earth. To Jesus, generosity is not about making people think Christians are nice. It's about helping people see that God is good, that God is compassionate, and that God truly cares for them. And the reason why I wanted this to be our one more thing is that generosity is how Christians should be revealing God to the world. Generosity is how Christians should be revealing God to the world. Be stupid generous to gain friends. Be stupid generous and invest in something that's not going to fail, and be stupid generous to show people God's generosity. Our generous forgiveness of those who hurt us, our generous giving to those in need, our generous kindness to those struggling with life, our generous welcome to those who can't find a place in this world is nothing more than a reflection of the generosity of God, the generous love of God. When you can go over and above in forgiving somebody for really hurting you, you're just showing them who God is. When you can go over and above to someone who's in need, who doesn't know how they're going to make ends meet, whether they're a believer or not a believer, when you do that, you show them who God is. You show them God's generosity. So be stupid generous so that you can show God's generosity. Jesus explains exactly what I'm talking about in another parable in Mark. Mark chapter 4. And he said, the kingdom of God is as if a man should scatter seed on the ground. He sleeps and rises night and day, and the seed sprouts and grows. He knows not how. The earth produces by itself, first in the blade, then the ear, then the full grain in the ear. But when the grain is ripe, at once he puts in the sickle, because the harvest has come. And he said, with what can we compare the kingdom of God, or what parable shall we use for it? So it's like a grain of mustard seed, which when sown on the ground is the smallest of all seeds on the earth. And when it is sown, it grows up and becomes larger than all the garden plants and puts out large branches so that the birds of the air can make nests in the shade. He says, when you are generous, you are sowing these seeds of what God will take and produce something. I've recently had to do some work in the backyard, and so I scattered seed, right? Scattered seed, threw down some fertilizer, watered it, and next thing you know, that first blade, and you know, it's always still, I mean, I'm 45 years old, and I go out and I see new grass, and I'm like, look at that, so awesome, look at it, I just made that. You know, like in kids' ministry last week, right? They put a sunflower seed in a little bit of dirt, and then, like, Corbin gave it to me, and he said, happy birthday, and that's what I wanted. I just wish they came out dusted in dill pickle flavor. I really like that, right? But that thing sprouts, and I don't care how old you are. You're like, look at that. That's awesome. It's just a little sprout. And the next thing you know, it grows and it grows. Our generosity is like scattering these seeds. And what's great about that is that, man, you scatter it, you do all that. You can't make it grow. You can't. I can't look at it enough. I can't just like make that thing pop out of the dirt. I can't do it. That's what God does. Our generosity is something, It's a seed. It's an invitation for us to try something without worrying about the outcome. Right? You give to somebody, you don't worry about, okay, what am I going to get back out of that? What are they going to do with it? You give that, and then you just have faith that the Holy Spirit takes over and grows it in them something that will last forever. Something eternal. Our obligation is just to plant the seed and let God do the rest. What if we take Jesus at his word? What if we take some money and we blow it on some people in our lives? Blow it on a stranger. I'm not talking about like your family going on a shopping spree, right? That's not what I'm talking about. I'm talking about blow a little money, be a little lavish towards somebody. You might not know the need, you might not know what's going on, but when God reveals a person to you and you obey and you do it, you plant that seed, let God do what he does. Let God do what he does. What if we acknowledge, like truly acknowledge, that everything that we have comes from God? And he wants us to use what we have to bless others, especially those who would experience that lavish behavior as a blessing from God. What if we were stupid generous? What would it look like? Or why would we want to do that? Why would we want to do that? Well, first off, it's God's money. It's God's money. We're just stewards of it. He gives us our portion, and we say, this portion is enough for me, so I'm going to give God what's his. I'm going to give my tithe to the church, and I'm going to be generous. It's his money. We're just stewards of it. Jesus says that if we're trustworthy in the small things, we'll be trustworthy in the big things. Jesus says when we're generous, there's a reward waiting for us, right? We're not generous because we get an award, but when we're generous, when we have a generous heart, when we're generous towards people, there is a reward waiting for us. And finally, every seed of generosity begets generosity. It causes more generosity in you and in others. You ever give away something to somebody and it feels the best ever, right? It feels the best. And you just want to turn around and do it again, you know? Let me do it again. I love to see people's face. I like to see them smile. I like friends. And when I do that and I get those things, I want to do it again. And then if you give to somebody, they'll be like, oh, that was pretty awesome. I want to go do that, right? I want to go do that because I want to make someone smile. I know how I feel. I know that I needed it. And so I want to do that. I want to be generous. Generosity begets generosity. It causes more generosity. And ultimately, it points people to the generosity of God. So one more thing. One more thing. Be stupid generous. Be ridiculously generous. Stupid generous. As we close today, we're going to take communion. And communion, it represents the generosity of God. Because we couldn't do anything. We couldn't do anything about our relationship with him. Because of Adam and because of the sins of Adam and Eve, we just were born sinful. We're born selfish. We have all of this in us. And we couldn't do anything about it. And so God says, all right, then I will. I'll do something about it. I'm going to send my son as a man to die, to be the sacrifice, so that my creation and me can have an intimate, deep relationship. I love them so much that I'm going to send my only son so that when they say yes to him, they'll have a right relationship with me. Communion represents that. The bread represents Jesus' body that needed to be broken. Needed to be broken. He needed to die. And it's broken for you. The juice represents his blood that was shed on our behalf for the forgiveness of sins. So we're going to take communion. And I want to say, if you've said yes to Jesus, and if he's a part of your life, if you have that right standing with God, all it takes is faith, because the gift of grace is there. The gift of salvation comes from him, has nothing to do with us. If you say today, I believe, I have faith in my Creator, who Jesus was, then you're a Christ follower. And you come up and take communion. If today you're here and you're like, well, this is cool and all, but I'm not, that's not me. But I want it. I want to be free from my sin. I want to be free from the shackles that this world has put me in, that I have put me in. I want to be free from all that tears me down. And you want to accept Jesus today. You want to say yes to Jesus today. Then do that. Changes your life forever. It gives you a new address. It makes you a new creation. And God starts working in you. Doesn't happen all at once, but he starts working on you. We're on this journey to become more and more like Jesus. So if you say yes to him today, man, let this be the first thing you do as a believer, as a person of faith. Let this thing be the first thing that you do. So I'm going to have the band come up. I'm going to pray. And then we'll come up and take communion together, taking a piece of bread and dipping it in the juice. Remembering what Jesus did. Heavenly Father, thank you for how much you love us. How generous you were to give up your one and only Son for us. For little people like us. And Father, and it's not just us. It's not just us in the room. It's not just the people that sit in a church today. It's for everyone, Father. You sent your Son to die on a cross for everyone. A brutal death. But Father, you raised him back up. He lives still today. And because he lives, we can be free. Because he beat sin and death, we can be free. That we can be in relationship with you. Father, I pray for each one today. I pray for the one today that says yes for the very first time, that says, this is what I want my life to be. I want to be identified as somebody who loves you and who is on that journey to become more like Jesus. I'm going to pray for the ones today that says, man, I've got some things going on in my life, and I'm going to set those aside, and I'm going to surrender those things, because I know I'm not living my best, and Father, I know that you love me no matter what, and I'm going to lay those down, and I'm going to start again today. I'm going to start fresh today and say, I am yours. And taking communion is going to be that symbol of that. Father, I want to pray for the one today who has been a Christian a long time. Sometimes, Father, we just need to remember whose we are. We forget. We get distracted. But Lord, you have us. We're yours. Pray for this time of worship. We love you. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.